Many of you will have seen the events that have occurred in Haiti over this last few days, and what I wanted to do was just go to show just a very brief news clip, just so we're aware of the tragedy that has taken place and what is actually happening there. So I'm going to ask the brothers to do that now.
Well, actually, when it took place, like, you know, everybody was just doing their normal thing, and then all of a sudden we heard that noise. I mean, myself, first of all, I thought it was like a plane, you know, landing, and then all of a sudden everything was just falling apart, you know, all over the place. You know, people was crying, and you know, the roof, like the ceiling was falling, and there was no place to hide. You know, everything was just shut down, and we just didn't know what to do. You know, people got scared, they were in the bathroom trying to hide, and there was no place to hide. Actually, there is a lot of people, as we speak, you know, those people are right there at the airport, and they're just waiting maybe for help. You know, people can reach their family, they're trying to call all across the country, and there's no way, no communication at all.
Can you imagine what it'd be like to be in that situation? Just so much destruction. Government buildings collapsing, the palaces collapse, many of your people's homes, and it's just so intense. And it's hard even to put ourselves in that situation. You know, the first I actually heard about this was when I received an email from Disciples Today, and they were saying that two of the disciples had died in the earthquake. And then later some more news came out. It turns out that a brother, his wife died, and his two children had died in the earthquake. And then another disciple, his mother, who was also a member of the church, died. And now I've been told that the death total within the church in Haiti is in double figures now. But in that country, I mean, I didn't actually know much about Haiti before this event. I knew vaguely where it was. I could point to it on a map. But in reading up a little bit about what's taken place, you know, it's considered to be the poorest country in the Western Hemisphere. Of a population of 8.25 million people, right now the death tolls, they've already piled up over 50,000 bodies, and they're saying that it could rise to as high as 200,000. The communications are all down, it's very difficult to get around. And there are people who are just wondering, they don't know what's happened to family members, they've lost children, they've lost spouses, they've lost relatives and friends, and they've lost their livelihood, they have nowhere to live, their homes. It's just unbelievable. And the more I thought about it, the more moved I became for our brothers and sisters in that situation, but just that country. To be economically at the bottom of the heap, and then to have this then dumped on top of them even more, it's just tragic. You know, when something like that occurs, what can you do? You know, you start to ask questions. You say, well, why? Why did this happen? Or why did God allow this? You ask, well, how are they going to recover? And sometimes you ask, well, what can I do to help? You know, questions are hard to answer in the midst of tragedy. But we ask them nonetheless. If you were to take a tour through the Bible, you would find that there's one book in the Bible that has a disproportionate number of questions that are asked. You know, the first book in the Bible, Genesis, only has 160 questions. The first book in the New Testament, Matthew, only has about 180 questions. And when you consider that Jesus was often asking questions, you think, well, that's quite surprising. Even the book of Psalms, with its 150 chapters, only has 160 questions asked. But there's one book in the Bible that has over 330 questions. And that's the book of Job. Please go ahead and turn your Bibles to the book of Job. And the reason why Job has so many disproportionate number of questions asked is because it's all about a tragedy that has occurred, a horrible tragedy. In Job chapter 1, let's pick up in verse 13, and many of us are familiar with the story of Job. In verse 13 of chapter 1, it says, "One day when Job's sons and daughters were feasting and drinking wine and at the oldest brother's house, a messenger came to Job and said, 'The oxen were ploughing and the donkeys were grazing nearby, and the Sabaeans attacked and carried them off. They put the servants to the sword, and I am the only one who has escaped to tell you.'" Verse 16. "While he was still speaking, another messenger came and said, 'The fire of God fell from the sky and burned up the sheep and the servants, and I am the only one who has escaped to tell you.' While he was still speaking, another messenger came and said, 'The Chaldeans formed three raiding parties and swept down on your camels and carried them off. They put the servants to the sword, and I am the only one who's escaped to tell you.'" Can you imagine if you are Job and you're receiving these messengers, and the first one is bad news about your donkeys and your oxen, and you're thinking, that's terrible. And more than that, your servants have all been killed. But no sooner has this first messenger finished speaking than another person comes and tells him that fire from heaven came and destroyed his sheep and all the servants who were looking after them and his flocks, and they're all gone, they're all dead. And the first tragedy, you're thinking, the Sabaeans came, they attacked and they killed my servants, they took my livestock. But the second tragedy, this is the hand of God. And then whilst you're receiving that message, someone else comes and they tell you about the rest of your property and the rest of your livestock and all your other sources of income. And they've all been taken away now by the Chaldeans, and all the servants have been killed. Three messengers, three lots of bad news. And then there's a fourth messenger comes. And at that point, if I was Job, I'd say, look, no more messages for today. Thank you very much. But in verse 18, while he was still speaking, yet another messenger came and said, "Your sons and daughters were feasting and drinking wine at the oldest brother's house, when suddenly a mighty wind swept in from the desert and struck the four corners of the house. It collapsed on them and they are dead. And I am the only one who has escaped to tell you." You know, family bereavement is terrible. To lose a child is just unimaginable. But to lose all your children in one fell swoop. You know, we know from verse 2 he had 7 sons and 3 daughters. And it wasn't even that Job was just a really unsavory character that you can think, well, you know, maybe brought some of this on himself. In fact, the Bible even tells us that he was an upright man, blameless amongst all the people of the East. In fact, whenever his sons and daughters got together to have a party or a get-together, the Job would offer sacrifices just in case they've sinned. In fact, in verse 5, it says it was his custom that early in the morning he would sacrifice a burnt offering for each of his children, thinking, perhaps my children have sinned and cursed God in their hearts, and this was Job's regular custom. He was a man who loved God, and he depended on God, and now all of a sudden everything has been taken away. His source of income, how he earns his living, his property, his family. This is... we can't relate to this, but the people in Haiti can relate to this. And what a tragedy. You've got to ask yourself the question, how would you react and what would you do? How would you respond in this? You know, in verse 20 it says, "At this, Job got up and tore his robe and shaved his head." These are signs of mourning. "Then he fell to the ground in worship and said, 'Naked I came from my mother's womb, and naked I shall depart. The Lord gave, and the Lord is taken away. May the name of the Lord be praised. In all this, Job did not sin by charging God with wrongdoing. You know what's amazing about this? Is he mourns, he grieves, but then it says he fell to the ground and he worships God. And you think, what an amazing example for us. So here is a man who has lost everything. And you know, it gets even worse after this. You think, well, how can it get worse? Well, then his health goes. And then his wife becomes bitter. And she says to him, forgive it up. Just curse God and die. And he says, you're speaking like a foolish woman. Shall we not accept good from God as well as bad? Or bad from God as well as good? And you know, his friends come along to try and comfort him, but when they see him in his misery and in his abject sorrow, they just sit next to him and they silence for 7 days. They just can't say a word. And then after that, their comfort is, Job, you must have done something really bad for this to happen to you. And that's all they can imagine. And their comfort is, you know, you've obviously sinned because bad things don't happen to good people. Well, you know, I think that's one of the lessons we learn from this, is actually tragedies do happen to good people. Because here is a classic example. But they're one after the other. They're like, you've done something horrible. You must be a hypocrite. There must be hidden sin. There's something clearly wrong. And they argue again and again, and ultimately a young man comes up and he says, look, I've got to say something. And he stands up and says, you know what, maybe there's more to this than punishment. Maybe there's God is trying to do something in all of this. And then finally God himself answers and vindicates Job. And you know, you can read the whole book for yourself. At the end of the book, you see that God blesses Job, and he blesses him with another family, and he gets his 7 sons and 3 daughters back again, and not those ones, the ones he had, they died, and that was a tragic loss, but God blesses him with another lot of children, and he rewards him and he restores his property, and in fact he gets twice as much as he ever had. But you know, Job's response amidst tragedy there's some very clear lessons that we can learn from this. You know, the first thing I see in verse 20, when Job got up and fell to the ground and he tore his robe, he shaved his head, I think it's right for us to mourn. When tragedies happen, we have to go through a period of grieving. That is right and it's proper. But then it says that he fell to the ground in worship. And you know, I think the thing about worshipping God is it keeps the focus in the right place. Because see, when bad things come our way, it's so easy to become very self-focused and inward-focused. And it's easy for mourning to turn to self-pity. And then we begin the fruitless path of asking questions for which there are no answers. But then we start to apportion blame. And Job doesn't do this. In fact, he says in all of his grieving, and he did not sin by charging God with wrongdoing. There's no apportioning of blame. In all there is he praises God. He worships God. He keeps his focus on God. And you know, we've all experienced bad things in our lives from one degree to another. But the question is, how do we react and how do we respond? And do we learn from these times? You know, one of the things you'll find in the scriptures is that our greatest times of growth are usually preceded by times of testing and times of trials. See, when everything is going well and when everything is comfortable, then there's really not that much incentive to grow. You know this. You know, you think about the time when you were at school and you had to do exams. Do you remember how that felt? How did you feel every year when it was exam time came around? For me, I just hated it. It was a pit in my stomach. And at the end of the exam period, I'd always say to myself, you know what, I'm going to be better prepared next year. I'm going to start my revision as soon as I finish my first exam, or my last exam. And you know, that never happens. Because when the pressure isn't on, then you're not really forced to grow. It's only as the pressure piles up, are you forced to step up. And you can see this even today. We had our Guard the Gospel exams, and it's amazing how many people have kind of like not yet stepped up. And it's a time of suffering and a time of pain, but you benefit from it and you learn from it, and it forces you to grow. But in life, when the bad things come our way, we don't want them. We don't look for the benefits. We don't realize this is going to help me draw closer to God. Instead, we say, I just want to, God, we even say these prayers, God, please protect me from pain and suffering. And we want that easy, comfortable life. But that's not necessarily what is in your best interest, and it's not necessarily what God wants for you. Job, he keeps his focus on God. In Mark 4, when Jesus tells the parable of the sower, he talks about how the worries of life and the deceitfulness of wealth can choke us, make us unfruitful. When the worries of life come down us, we lose focus. And it can choke our Christian lives and our Christian example. We have to be careful to keep our focus on God. I received a letter in the post a few weeks ago, and it was from the DVLA. And when you get letters from the DVLA, unless it's reminding you, okay, your tax disc is due to expire, unless it's something like that, then they're never really good news. And they sent me a letter, and I got this letter, and it says, we did not receive this form that you were supposed to send back to us, and because we didn't receive that, you are liable for a fine of £40. And if you pay, or actually for a fine of £80, if you pay within the first 14 days, then it'll go down to £40. And I read this, I thought, how is this? And as I read it through, because I'd sent in this form back in September, and apparently, if you don't get a letter of verification within 4 weeks, then you're still responsible and you're still liable. And I hated that. I thought, well, I sent this off. And then I thought, the end of September, and after, as Paul shared earlier, we've had 3 months at the end of last year that were fairly distressing in our family. There were times of illness and sickness. For the first time in my life, I started to get migraines, and that only lasted for about 4 weeks, but it was a scary 4 weeks. It was the migraines that were accompanied by ocular distortions, and I thought I was going blind, and I thought, what is going on? And there's all kinds of fears and concerns, but that happened at the beginning of October, around end of September, beginning of October. And then, obviously, Julie went through a bereavement, and then there was ill health with swine flu and suspected swine flu and kidney infections and chest infections and asthma and all kinds of other things. And I sent this letter back to the DVLA saying, look, I sent in the form, I'm sorry you didn't get it, but let me explain what's been going on in the 4 weeks in which I should have been looking out for the verification letter, but I obviously didn't, and I didn't understand, know that, and I'm sorry. And I sent a letter saying, please forgive me. I don't know what they're going to say. I've not received a response yet. But that was a bit of a burden on my mind. Then, about a couple of weeks after that, I got another letter in the post. And it was about a £50 fine for overstaying in a car park. And I thought, what is that all about? And then a week later, there was another letter in the post. And it was about a bus lane infringement. Apparently, we went through a route that was restricted to... It's a route that actually wasn't a bus lane, and they've suddenly become a bus lane. And we were unaware of it, and our car was caught on camera going through this bus lane, and now that's £60. So the first one was actually £80 reduced to £40 if you pay up quickly. The other one was like £75 reduced to £50 if you pay up quickly, and the other one was £120 reduced to £60 if you pay up quickly. Honestly, I've nailed my letterbox shut, so no more letters can come through. I don't want any more messages because I know what's coming next. But when you get all these, when you get any items of bad news, it's amazing how it can be a distraction. I know for me, it's been a distraction. I've been looking up and thinking, hold on a second, this isn't right, and what are my rights? And my favourite forum over the last few days has been a forum I discovered called Fight Back Forum, which gives you the legal rights of the motorist, and actually I do have some legal rights, which I'm praising God for, But you know, it's become a distraction. And you know, ultimately, God doesn't want us to be distracted by anything. He wants us to keep our focus on Him. You know, you read through the Colossians, He talks about setting our hearts and minds on things above. He talks about just fixing our eyes on Jesus in Hebrews 12. But our focus should be firmly fixed on God. Job suffered an intense tragedy, but he fell to the ground and worshipped. And in verse 21 it says, "Naked I came from my mother's womb, and naked I shall depart. The Lord gave, and the Lord has taken away. May the name of the Lord be praised." You know what Job's response was? "I came into the world with nothing. I'm going to go out with nothing. I'm going to praise God." And you know, we've got to have that eternal perspective in life. Because the reality is, everything that we have right now, everything we think we possess, it's only temporary. It's only an illusion. We think we have a good job and that's going to last a long time. It may or it may not. We think, well, I've got money in the bank and that's going to last me a while. It may or it may not. You think, well, I've got a nice home, or I've got a car, or I've got whatever else it is. But I'll tell you something. None of that will last beyond your lifetime. Because once you die, you go out of this world with nothing. And then you stand before God, and you stand before God naked. With nothing. And the only thing that matters at that point is, what is my relationship like with God? That's the only significant question we should be asking ourselves. Because when we die, nothing of this lifetime will have mattered other than, did I make it to heaven? And did I help others also come to know the Lord? That's the only thing of significance. Job had an eternal perspective. He wasn't focused on the temporary, the things that are here and now. You know, we can have problems in our marriages. We can have problems at work. We can have problems in our family. We can have problems with our health. We can have problems with our job security, with finances. We can have all kinds of struggles. But at the end of the day, what's most important is that our focus is on God. We go to God. We fall on our knees. We worship the Lord. And we focus on what's eternal and not what is temporary. God doesn't want us to struggle with worry and anxiety. In fact, in Matthew chapter 6, He tells us, do not worry. He says, you seek first the kingdom, and all these things will be given to you as well. In Philippians 4, He says, do not be anxious about anything, but in everything, by prayer and petition with thanksgiving, present your requests to God. In 1 Peter 5, He says, cast all your anxieties on Him, because He cares for you. In Matthew chapter 11, Jesus says, if you're heavy laden and burdened, come to me, I will give you rest. God cares for us as a father cares for his children. You say, but why did he allow this tragedy to happen? Well, because he knows the future. He knows what's best. And God alone knows what's best. And so our trust and our faith needs to be in God. It's easy to say that. I know. It's not always easy to live out. I know back in 2003 when we were both made redundant and we lost not only our source of income but also we were made homeless. And I know at that point I wouldn't be preaching this. I became mired in self-pity. First of all, actually I got a bit upset and annoyed. And then I started to get self-pitiful. And then I started to apportion blame and look and see who's at fault. But in all of that, I lost my focus. And it wasn't on God. You know, God allows us to go through hard times so we can learn some lessons. As a church, we've been through some difficult times. But prayerfully, we've come out stronger and we can learn from it. As you go through the tests and the trials, the Bible says your faith is proved of greater worth than gold. And it increases your confidence that no matter what the future holds, God is still able to bring us through. And I want to encourage us as a church and as a congregation is to make sure we keep our focus. You know, next month we have in the calendar, as you'll see, a whole month devoted to prayer. That we just need to be just really focusing on God in prayer and understanding what that means. There's a book that we're going to be reading together as a church. It's called Too Busy Not to Pray by Bill Hybels. And I've been reading that recently, and it's got some great material in there that's going to be of huge benefit for all of us as a church. But I just want to encourage all of us, even now, to be thinking ahead. Don't wait until February to say, okay, I'm going to wait until February, then I'll start praying. Even now, pray about having the right heart during that month. Neka came up with a fantastic suggestion. She said, you know, why don't we combine that month with a time of fasting as well? And she suggested that maybe throughout the month of February we can fast the whole month. And no, she didn't say that. But what she did suggest was, you know, there's a fantastic fast called the Daniel fast. And you read about it in the book of Daniel. In fact, look over there in Daniel chapter 1. And, you know, I shared about this last year because I actually did this at the beginning of 2009. For the first 10 days of 2009, I decided to imitate what Daniel and his friends did, which was just to, as a means of focusing on pleasing God, was to avoid certain types of food. In verse 11, Daniel then said to the guard over whom the chief official had appointed over Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah, please test your servants for 10 days. Give us nothing but vegetables to eat and water to drink. Then compare our parents to that of the young men who eat the royal food and treat your servants in accordance with what you see. So he agreed to this and tested them for 10 days. At the end of the 10 days, they looked healthier and better nourished than any of the young men who ate the royal food. So the guard took away their choice food and the wine they were to drink and gave them vegetables instead. To these young men, God gave knowledge and understanding of all kinds of literature and learning. You know, Daniel and his friends, they didn't want to defile themselves by eating food that wasn't kosher, that wasn't prescribed in according to their law. And so they decided, look, we want to abstain from all this stuff, but just give us vegetables and water and that will do for us. And they did that, and after 10 days, the guards tested them just to check to see are they suffering from this, and actually they appeared healthier and better nourished. And they said, well, fine, we'll do this for everyone. But you know, I appreciate Daniel's heart and his friend's heart, but they just wanted to make sure that God came first. And I did that last year, and yeah, after 10 days, people were looking at me saying, you look really well. Oh, really? They did. But that's not what it was about. It's about just, I wanted to take a moment to really focus on God. And so, you know, Nekas came up with a suggestion, maybe on the 24th of January, a week tomorrow, maybe we can do a Daniel fast. In fact, maybe do a Daniel fast for 21 days, ending on Valentine's Day. It's optional. You can or you can't. I can see some of you thinking, I can never give up my Burger King. That's already in the schedule. And that's okay. But for those of you who want to, maybe you can join us. I think it's a great suggestion. I think I might do that myself. But certainly next month we want to focus on prayer. We want to make sure that our focus is where it needs to be. You know, we've been talking in the church about just everyone being involved in a family group. Sometimes we ask, well, why does God allow things? What is God's will in my life? Well, we know one thing for sure, that God works through his church, which is his body here on earth. And as a church, we've all been talking about being totally involved in each other's lives, having greater connections, making sure we're involved in each other's lives. That's called discipling. Making sure that we're part of a small group, in our family groups. If you are not in a family group right now, why not? If this is God's body, and you want to be in God's body, and you want to be a part of his will, why are you not connected with a family group? What is your logic? And whose will are you more serious about following? Yours or God's? Sometimes we want to go for the easy option. We don't want the times of testing. We don't want the times of trial. We want what's comfortable and what comes naturally. But that's not necessarily what's in our best interest. I want to encourage us, consider prayerfully to fully engage in every way. Not just in the life of the church, but also in the mission of the church. Seeking and saving the lost. Helping our friends come to know God. Job's example was unbelievable. We're lucky, because we've got the whole book, we can go back a few verses and see the background and see what went on behind the scenes and why he had to suffer. Job never did know. He never did find out. But his faith was firmly in God. And because of that example, we can learn from him and imitate him even when we have difficult times in our own lives. Let's go ahead and pray at this time. Father, we just want to pray on behalf of all the families, the men, the women, the people in Haiti who have lost relatives, loved ones, they've lost property, they've lost livelihoods. And God, our hearts go out to them. Father, we pray that you'll be particularly with our brothers and sisters in the church over there. I know, Father, even now the Christians are really working hard, not only to meet the needs of the people around them, Father, but also to help others come to have a focus on you. I pray, God, that our hearts will not only be with them, Father, but also as we take the collection, that we can in some way materially share what you've blessed us with. Father, I do pray that as a church, that we can learn in good times and not so good times, but maintain our focus on you. Help us to recognize, God, that life is fleeting, and that everything we have, everything that we are, everything we own, Father, is only for a period of time. The only thing that matters is what is eternal. And I pray, God, that we can have an eternal focus. And I pray that our hearts can be with you in eternity, Father, as we seek to put you first in our lives here and now. Lord, thank you for Jesus who suffered for us and set us an example. And I pray, God, that we can follow in his steps every day. And it's in his name we pray. Amen.